Hi, this is Pastor Adam Matheny of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Mankato. We are a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that strives to embody the historic teachings of the Christian Church as found in the sacred scriptures. If you enjoy or have questions about this brief message, please get in touch with us. Our building is located at 1103 North Broad Street in Mankato. We have divine service at 8 o'clock and 10:30 on Sunday mornings, with Bible class and Sunday school between at 9:15. We also have a divine service on Wednesdays at 1:30. Again, this is Pastor Adam Matheny of Our Savior's Lutheran Church, and thanks for listening. Today's broadcast is brought to you by Joan Tim in loving memory of Richard and Jeffrey Tim.
So there's lots of things. Any of you who have children or know someone who has children and have spent any amount of time with them or have been children will realize, will realize to a greater or lesser degree that there's many fun things about watching kids and how they do stuff. But I sort of realized another one. What is today? The 29th? So about 4 days ago. I realized that my kids, as many presents as they've opened, they're still amateurs when it comes to opening presents. They don't really get it yet. You know, they see a thing with wrapping paper on it, and they assume that whatever it is, it's the best thing they've ever seen. So they haven't yet figured out that when you pull out that thing, and it's kind of shaped like this, and it's squishy, that you might as well not even open it because it's a pair of socks. You know, they just haven't learned that. They just think everything is awesome, which is kind of cool. But what I sort of picked up on, and I know this is not a completely truism of opening presents, but oftentimes I think truly advanced present openers know that oftentimes the best presents actually come in relatively small packages. Am I totally off base about this? Is this a crazy rule of a principle of opening presents that oftentimes the smaller, roughly this sized ones are some of the best? If you catch my drift? Yes, thank you. You're all very advanced present openers, I can tell. And so it was funny, you know, on Christmas watching my children open their presents because they think that the big stuff is always the best stuff. Okay, well, I have to confess to you this morning that that pastors are not necessarily advanced Bible readers. Because my temptation when I you know look at the lectionary to see what the schedule of the readings is for a Sunday, I'm often tempted to pick the bigger lesson. Because there's more there, so there must be more great stuff in it. But I'm often wrong. And I think Exhibit A is this morning's epistle lesson, which is all of three sentences long. It's tiny. There's not very much to it in terms of volume. But what a rich lesson it is. So also, before we just kind of dig into that, I have to tell you something that I'm pretty sure I've told you all before. But a great example in my life of a great present that comes in small packages, again, has to do with my children. You know at this point that they're all relatively small packages, these little people. But one of the best presents that I get, and I get this present not quite every day, but at least a few times a week, is I come home from work, and I open the door, and someone notices. I never get all of them to notice, but when one of them notices, I count myself blessed. And they normally greet me something like this, "Dad, you're home!" And they're excited to see me, and they run up and they grab onto my legs, and I say, "Hey, Elijah, how you doing today? What's up, bud?" You know, "Hey, Miss Lillian, how you doing? What'd you do today?" "Hey, Jess, what's up? What you been doing?" You know, and just kind of one of those things. It's a very small package. It's a tiny gift. It's certainly better than what they got me for Christmas. But it's a wonderful blessing that comes in a small package. Okay? So let me begin by just rereading this all-too-brief epistle lesson to you so we have it fresh in our minds, okay? Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, three sentences long. "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father! So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Okay, so he starts this in just a fantastic way. What I would say is really evocative language. When the fullness of time had come, when everything was right, when all the tiny pieces of history had fallen into place, when the bread or the pie was perfectly golden brown on top, God sent forth his son. This kind of language makes me think of God as a potter or a craftsman who is forming and shaping not one thing, but all of history and creation together. And when he had orchestrated all of history just exactly how he wanted it to be, when the time was right and the fruit was ripe, God sent forth his son. Born of a woman, born under the law. So God sends forth his son into the world, born, as all people are, of a woman. This is God himself, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, born through a birth canal, just like everybody else. Born of a woman, born under the law. So all people, you know this, are under the law. All of us are subject and are to submit to God's will for his creation, his design for the way that all things are to be, his good and gracious and wonderful and perfect will. As his creatures, it is our due to live in a particular way, in just the way that he's made us to live. But all of you know, in our case, it's impossible because of sin for us to actually live according to God's will, according to his ways, according to the way that he designed us to be. So God himself then was born of a woman and born under that same law. Do you get this profound mystery? God, the creator of all things, the one who has the will, the one who established the way that things should be, decided himself, because of a rebellious creation, to submit to himself. In the incarnation of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, God submits to his own rules in order to live perfectly under the law. But wait, that's not actually what St. Paul says. He was born under the law in order to redeem those who were under the law. Again, because all of us, not just all of us in this room, but all people who have ever been or will ever be, are law breakers. We're sinners. We're people corrupted. And so try as we might, no matter how hard we work, we can't live perfectly. And so God was born of a virgin and born under the law in order that he might buy back, in order that he might redeem all those who were under the law, that is, all of humanity. He had a purpose for doing this work. Now, you might wonder, who does God have to buy us back from exactly? You might be thinking kind of like Jewish people who encountered Jesus in his day. We've never been slaves to anybody. But St. Paul, again, in these three sentences, somehow fits in, towards the end, I'm skipping ahead now, right? So you are no longer a slave. Implication being, you were a slave. All people who have been born, all lawbreakers, all sinners, every person is born in chains, or better, as Hark the Glad Sound has it, in fetters. And the purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ in taking on human flesh, in being born under the law, is to redeem, is to buy back those of us who are under the law. But not just to purchase us as servants or slaves, but as he says, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God's intention in purchasing back, in redeeming his creation and the human race, is not that he would have a whole bunch of servants or slaves for himself, but he intends to build his family. He wants to invite all people to join him at his table. And that's just what he's done. God adopts you, you might know, in your baptism. He comes to you in water, conjoined to his word, and he signs the adoption papers, you might say, so that you are his, signed and sealed and delivered. He places his own name on you. This is adoption language, right? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He marks you with his family seal. Receive the sign of the Holy Cross both upon your forehead and upon your heart to mark you as one redeemed, bought back by Christ the crucified. And again, extending St. Paul's analogy there, at your baptism, God signed your adoption papers with his own name. But glory of glories, at least according to the Bible, God didn't stop there. And because you are sons, because you have been made sons of God, have been welcomed and adopted into his family, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, that is, Father. So again, we say, in your baptism, God not only signs the official paperwork to make it done, but he pours out on you his Spirit, so that you might know and realize and recognize that you are now no longer a slave, but a son. You have been called and gathered and enlightened and sanctified and brought into God's one holy Christian and apostolic church, into his very family, to be seated at his table. And that's precisely what our God has accomplished. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Our God has poured out on you his Holy Spirit, not only to save you, as if the word only is even appropriate there, but so that you might enter into relationship with him and know who your Father is. Now, I'm under a contractual obligation, I think, to at least a few times present to you the Small Catechism. I think I signed a paperwork somewhere that I have to do that, so I'm going to fulfill it right now. You guys mark it, okay? This is from the Small Catechism. This is the introduction to the Our Father, to the Lord's Prayer, okay? This is Martin Luther's explanation of the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. This is how it goes. Our Father who art in heaven, what does this mean? With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that we are his true, that he is our true Father and we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence, we may ask him as dear children ask their dear father. He's practically quoting Galatians chapter 4. What Luther invites us to remember, what he says the meaning of the introduction to the Lord's Prayer is that God the Father has poured out the Spirit of his Son into your heart so that you might look around you and see him and say, Dad, you're home. And run to him in love an appreciation and gratitude for all this wonderful working that he has done in the fullness of time. So I don't know if you think about this when you pray the Lord's Prayer, but think about it this morning. That as you pray those words, you are praying to your true Father who is tenderly inviting you to ask him for all that you need, to praise him and pray to him and turn to him for refuge in times of trouble and distress. And that your Father, your true Father, your heavenly Father is the one who has not only set you free from slavery, but has welcomed you gladly into his home and his family, and as I've said before, seats you happily at his table. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand now for prayer.
I hope you enjoyed this brief sample of Our Savior's Lutheran Church. To learn more about our congregation, visit our website at www.oslcmankato.org. Or give us a call at 507-385-2183. Thanks again for listening, and God bless you.